what was the first thing you did when you arrived in Queensland? I heard the story of one man from Taiwan, and he arrived, he stood out at the airport, he looked up at the sky and just didn't move for ages and was totally transfixed looking at the blue sky. He had never seen blue sky before. First thing I did when we arrived in Queensland was buy a pair of sunglasses. And I was always intrigued. I'd driven, you know, I was born in New South Wales and had travelled around Australia in all sorts of places. We'd just driven up from Victoria and I was amazed. I'm thinking, did I do all that without sunglasses? But when we got to Queensland, I desperately needed a pair of sunglasses. And I've actually been wearing sunglasses ever since. I just haven't stopped it. And in fact, I can't remember the last time I've actually seen Queensland without a filter. For me, it's a blue-grey lens. Yes, that's my preferred sunglasses colour. But what about you? Do you wear sunglasses? And if you do wear sunglasses, do you prefer a particular lens colour? I can't handle the red thing. It doesn't work for me at all. I'm sorry if I've offended you. But, you know, or the bright yellow thing. That's a bit weird as well. But anyway, but it's really interesting to think about this. Psychologists talk about how in a similar way to putting on a pair of sunglasses, we put on mental filters, which influence how we see, how we organise the world around us. We use these filters, these lenses, for example, when we encounter people. We listen to what they say, we watch what they do, and the whole time we are processing the information we are collecting through our preferred lens. It is these filters that ultimately shape how we see people and situations. And when you look at it like this, the lenses we choose are really important. We've been exploring the book of Colossians in the Bible for some time now. And as we come to the end of it, I've got to say, I'm intrigued by a lens the Apostle Paul has put on through which he sees people. Now, when you think of people, there are lots of lenses you could use to describe them. Kind, intelligent, beautiful, caring, horrible, evil, selfish, and on we could go. But Paul seems to be looking through something a little different to those kind of lenses. In chapter 2, he expresses the concern that has caused him to write to these particular people. Listen again to what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. What is the lens through which Paul sees people? He sees them as captives. And yes, that's not uncommon. We see that often through the Bible. People held captive by the devil's web of deception. People held captive by sin and death. People held captive by their own pride and selfishness. People held captive by wrong thinking and behaviour. This idea of people held as captive was really brought home to me this week. I had two dreams. Now, those of you who have heard me talk about me and dreams before know that I think of myself as someone who never dreams dreams. My wife tells me everyone dreams, it's simply that I don't remember my dreams. Whichever theory is correct, it doesn't matter, but I never, ever remember my dreams. And I've had one dream in the past few years that I remembered. This week, I had two. And like many dreams, it was really weird. And so the first one was I was catching an aeroplane in Sydney. That in and of itself is a dream. But it was... So I knew it wasn't real. So I've kind of checked in, and you know how you check in and you've got to walk through the airport to get to the gate? Well, I've checked in and I've left the check-in counter, and for you who do not know, the airport in Sydney is at Mascot, which is on the south side of the harbour, and in the process of getting from the check-in to the gate, I ended up on the north side of the harbour. And I'm going, how did I get here? How do I get back? I was totally lost. Well, I woke up and was totally confused as to what that meant, and I'm not asking you to interpret it for me either, but and sort of the more I started to think about it, it occurred to me that, you know, it's easy to lose your way. It's easy to get lost. And I was reminded of how throughout the building process of this building, we kept on saying to ourselves as leaders, keep the main thing the main thing. The building is not the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. And I've been reminded of that yet again just recently because of some recent events in relation to our church. And it's so easy to lose sight of the main thing. Next night, I had another dream. And like so often with dreams, they're just bizarre, and I kind of can't remember all the details. I was in one of those church meetings where everything I hate about church happened. And it was just weird. And I'm kind of in this, you know, I happily went back to sleep, but I don't know if you had that experience. You know, in your sleep, you kind of have these moments of you're kind of a little bit conscious, and then you go back to sleep and you're a little bit conscious. Well, I'd had this weird dream, and then I'm a little bit conscious, and as clear comes to my mind, Matthew 9:36, go back to sleep. I come back again, a little bit conscious, Matthew 9:36. This happened about five times. And the first thing I did when I woke up in the morning is, okay, Matthew 9:36. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I found this a fascinating journey between these two dreams. The idea of keep the main thing, it's easy to get lost. Don't get distracted, don't get lost. But what is the main thing? And here Jesus says to me, do you see it? Do you see it? When Jesus looks at us, how does he see us? What is the lens through which he sees us? Harassed and helpless as captives in need of rescue. And indeed, this brings us to the heart of the Bible's message. Driven by compassion, Jesus, the eternal Creator God, came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save us, to rescue. The heart of God is not condemnation, but compassion. Paul put it like this in Colossians, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the reality for those who have believed in Jesus. And here is the thing. Can I suggest to you that when the Apostle Paul saw people, he saw them through the eyes of Jesus. He saw them as captives in need of rescue. And so he simply told them about Jesus. And the challenge for you and I as the followers of Jesus is, how do we see people? What is the lens we look through when we see people? Because Paul, as we come to the end of Colossians, we find him encouraging us, the followers of Jesus, to see people through the eyes of Jesus. To see them as captives in need of rescue. And to tell them about Jesus. Let's explore this. Let me read for you from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's think about this for a few moments. How do we, when we look through the eyes of Jesus, seeing and see people, how do we share the message of Jesus with them? Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Make prayer a priority. Now, prayer, and indeed there are many examples of different kinds of prayer throughout the Bible. But at its core, prayer is an act of faith in God. I come and bow before God. He is God. I am not. I worship him, not me. I need him. I need him. It's an acknowledgement that he is above and beyond all things, that he is interested in you and what is going on in the world. That he can do anything. And when it comes to specifically making Jesus known, the suggestion that I see Paul drawing our attention to here is that we are totally dependent on God. Yes, of course we are called to be actively involved. That is obvious from what we have just read. But notice also how Paul asks God to do it. He prays that God would open doors. There's a great irony here for Paul, because Paul is actually locked up in jail. And he's not praying that God would open the doors of the jail and get me out of here. He's praying that God would open doors of opportunity into people's lives. Sometimes I think we make this talking about Jesus thing way too difficult. This is a great place to start. God, would you open some doors for me? I don't know if you've ever... Have you ever walked into a door? I have. It hurts. Especially glass doors. So annoying. But... And so often when we think about this talking about Jesus thing, all we see is barriers and obstacles that we just hit our heads against. But let's start here. God, would you open some doors for me? You see, God knows who every one of us are. I'm hopeless. Can I say that in this? God, open some doors for me. Someone like me, what would that look like, God? And help me see the doors that are open instead of walking into the ones that are closed. Start there. Help me, he goes on, proclaim the message of Jesus clearly. He's praying, God, and this is the Apostle Paul. Like, have you read the New Testament? Do you actually understand? Can you, the penny drop for us, that Paul actually had a good handle on who Jesus is? He knew a lot of stuff. But here he is praying that God would open the door for him, that God would give him the clarity that he needs to speak a word for Jesus to this person. And here's the cruncher. I find this so encouraging. I need the enabling of God to speak clearly. Sometimes you think you need to pray more often for me. You needed to get that joke then. A bit slow this morning, people. Lockdown has a way of impacting us. But I find it encouraging that Paul, the great apostle Paul, prayed that God would give him clarity, give him the words to say to this, in this situation, at this moment in time, where I am right now. I need the enabling of God to speak. And God, I think, is willing to answer that kind of prayer. God is willing to give people the words they need when they need them. Secondly, be ready and willing to proclaim Jesus. We have but one message. Our message is Jesus. Paul understood that clearly. And he was praying that he would have clarity to proclaim Jesus, to show Jesus to the world. Now, it's been suggested that the two things which prevent people from talking about Jesus is that, one, they don't know what to say, and two, they are afraid. And let's be honest for a moment, they are legitimate concerns. What if I get it wrong? Well, I'm a bit afraid. What if they reject me as a person? And let's be honest, not every one of us are out-and-out extroverts who can easily talk to anyone. So let me make a suggestion here as we think about this idea. You see, if you want to be ready and willing to proclaim Jesus, you will need to do some preparation. And it's interesting, for people for whom skills come naturally, take a football, it's grand final of the rugby league today. Those guys, they started out with skills, intuitive skills. As little kids, they started playing football and they just knew how to do it. They had skill. But those guys have spent a lifetime training and developing those skills. They don't just run onto the football, the field of the grand final, and it just, it comes to them. That's not reality. No, let's do some preparation here. Like, think about your story. Every one of us in this room who knows Jesus has a story. Stop for a second, just right even now. I'm almost tempted to get you up and go and talk to someone to tell them your story in 2 minutes. Could you do it? What would you say? Because think about your story. Don't take your story for granted. Jesus saved you. Jesus saved you. That's a miracle. And think about why do you believe in Jesus? And think about how you could reduce that to 2 minutes. Your homework is write your story down in 200 words. Yes, 200 words. Give it a go. And we might start sharing them next week. Okay? Think about what you would say. Why don't you ask someone to listen to it? Share your stories in your small group. And if someone asks you, how do you become a Christian? What would you say? Because if you're praying and asking God to give you opportunities, to give you open doors, you know what some people are really afraid of? Someone would come up to them and say, how do I become a Christian? Get prepared. Think about it. Maybe if you're not sure, bring it up with some friends. Bring it up in your small group. Maybe together you could work it out. What would we say if someone actually asked the question? And then when it comes to fear, yes, we need to remind ourselves of who God is and that we can trust him both as our defender and as the one who will give us the words we need when the time comes. But as we all know, things that we are afraid of require us taking a step. I was thinking of one of our sons, and we were on holidays years ago at Coffs Harbour at the, it was a sort of a mini ocean world thing, I forget what it was called, and they had seals and did things. And they had like this huge sea lion, and it was like bigger than me. And our son, he was just, I don't know, three, something. I'm looking for verification here. and anyway, you know, one of those shows where they pick a kid out of the audience to come down and to feed the animals. Well, he got picked. And here is this little kid, and you could see the fear. You could see it. You could smell it. And they've got a fish in his hand. He was probably scared of the fish, actually, when I think about it. And he's holding it up like this. And this big sea lion is like this. But he did it. He did it. We conquer fear by taking a step. And then also, can I suggest Paul encourages us to look for opportunities. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, this is fascinating language. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul is working, living his life on the assumption that there will be opportunities. That's how he lives. And so he says, be wise, be smart towards outsiders. One of our core values at Southside International Church is outward looking. We are looking beyond ourselves. If indeed the main thing is the main thing, that is, if Jesus himself, who has come to rescue captives, is the main thing that requires us, that takes us to look out beyond ourselves. So yes, we need to live our lives on the premise that doors will open, that we will have an opportunity to speak a word here or engage in an act of kindness there. And then finally, relationships matter. You and I are human beings created in the image of God. We are created as relational beings. We need other people. It's as simple as that. And notice how this comes out in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, this is a relational conversation. This is not the picture of someone standing at a distance throwing rocks. And indeed, historically, the church has been way too guilty of doing that over the years. Paul is presenting something very different here, of people who are actually engaging with other people. The Message paraphrase captures this really well. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation. Not put them down, not cut them out. Yes, relationships matter. getting to know people, allowing people to know you. Yes, be willing to build grace-filled relationships with other people. Not where will I get something out of this, but where can I give? Let them see who you are. Take the time to listen to them. I loved the emphasis in the NIV. So that you may know how to answer everyone. The implication is it is not one-way communication. It's a conversation. If we want to engage in letting people know about Jesus, can I suggest we need to do a whole lot more listening to others so that we can meet them where they are. Yes, Jesus saw us harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how God views us. And that's why Jesus came into the world. To rescue captives, to set us free from sin and death. That is our message, our only message. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper, as communion. And he encouraged us as followers of Jesus to share in communion together. And we are going to do that right now. And the invitation is to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you didn't receive some communion elements when you arrived, Jeffrey might be able to help you quickly. Thank you, Jeffrey. You need to, if you're using these COVID-safe elements, you need to peel the little one off the top and then lift the lid off the juice. The invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ extends to us, Jeffrey, I think there's one over there, yeah, thank you. The invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ extends to us is to all who believe in Jesus, to all who have committed their lives to him, to all who are saying, Jesus, I trust you as my the one who has rescued me from sin and death, to share together in this simple meal. It's a simple meal where we remember that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And we use these symbolic elements, a portion of bread and some juice that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, that he gave his life for you and me. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Why don't we pause and you take a few moments just to quietly reflect on the cross, what Jesus has done for you, to thank him for his forgiveness. As the Spirit convicts, then there could well be a need to confess sin this morning, knowing that Jesus forgives our sin. Let's take a few moments to quietly reflect.